I believe in small group discipling. It's what I've devoted my life to. I believe in focusing my time to work with a few people, and I'm encouraging you to say no to some other legitimate ministries that have spread you too thin and concentrate on a few people as our Lord did. Andy Stanley is the senior pastor of a church in Atlanta, Georgia, that said that on his website it says that over 16,000 people come to his church each week. But on his website is a quotation by Andy Stanley, the senior pastor, that says, quote, "I believe that I will have more kingdom impact with the 10 people that meet in my home on Monday evening than I will with the thousands I preach before on Sundays," unquote. Now, I think it means a little more to us to think about the importance of working with a few when we hear it out of a mouth of a person who gets to talk to 16,000 every Sunday. And isn't it interesting that Jesus did not start some kind of an organization that had 16,000 people attend to hear him preach every Sunday? That isn't what he did. He invested the majority of his time with 12 people and even a greater majority of his time with 3 people. Now, what I want to talk to you tonight about is the DNA of Jesus, which is what is titled on your handout. In his book, The Organic Church by Neil Cole, Neil Cole describes the DNA of the kingdom of God. And the handout that you have in front of you is a brief summary of basically what he takes an entire book to say. And along with his comments, I've just sandwiched in what I think are accurate supporting verses from Scripture and my own application to our ministry of small group discipling here at Christ Community. So take your handout and follow along with me. He says, all living things have DNA. DNA is the basic chromosomal material that contains and transmits a hereditary pattern. At conception, human life begins by the union of a male seed and a female egg. This leads to birth and growth. DNA is the chemically based genetic code that dictates life, health, and reproduction. This explains how children look like their parents. And that concludes the science portion of our evening tonight. Now, what does that mean to us? In the kingdom of God, spiritual life begins when the seed of God's word is received in the soil of a human heart. This leads to spiritual new birth, spiritual health, and spiritual multiplication. This explains how followers of Jesus become like Jesus. They have his DNA. This DNA can be personally received and easily reproduced. Becoming disciples is getting the DNA. Making disciples is spreading the DNA. The DNA of Jesus is truth, relationships, and mission. Now, specifically, here's what we mean. By truth, we mean divine truth. Divine truth comes from heaven. It comes directly from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Relationships. Life-changing relationships are safe but not soft. Followers of Jesus place an equal emphasis on both grace and truth. They nurture people through both acceptance and accountability. Mission. Healthy organisms reproduce. The mission is to multiply. Reproduction is an expectation of discipleship. Just as Jesus was sent, so are we. And then the rest of your first page of the handout are representative verses that illustrate the simple pattern, starting with the fact that Jesus embodied the DNA. And I just want to read these very quickly because they're familiar and you can study them on your own later. Jesus embodied the DNA, and he talked that way. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth." See, truth. "I am the truth, and I am the life." Relationships. He said, "I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Model my relationship." And lastly, John 6:38, one of the better mission verses in Jesus' own words, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, That wasn't my mission, but the will of him who sent me. Now let's consider how we're going to get the DNA. Receiving truth is something that we do when we have direct contact with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So I listed three verses on your handout that have to do with the Spirit of God. Jesus himself in John 14, 16 said, "The Father will give you another counselor." Here's who's going to teach you. "Who will be with you forever, unlike me," because I'm leaving and going back to heaven. What is his name? The Spirit of Truth, the DNA. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Paul said to the Corinthians, "The wisdom we have doesn't come from man or this world." He says, "God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Well, why does it have to come from the Spirit of God? Because he says, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." How are you going to know what God thinks if God's Spirit doesn't communicate to you? He's the only person that knows. And of course, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now it comes through the Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 5 through 11 is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. It says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed." We know the parable. Some soil was hard, some rocky, some thorny, some good. There was nothing wrong with the seed, right? Because look at your handout. The seed was the truthful, pure Word of God. The only variation is the type of soil. And that's the only thing that's going on within this room tonight. You're all reading the same verses, but a person who receives it with gladness might have a good heart, and a person who says, I'm not for this at all. Hard heart. Pathway. And in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So it's truth, and then it's relationships. Three simple verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God." It's divine love. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, "The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." And in John 13, 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is not human love. This is a life transformational type relationship. This is a divine relationship. And it becomes divine when the Spirit of God indwells us and begins to love other people the way Jesus loved his own followers. And then the mission of multiplying comes to us because Jesus said in John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So the idea that I'll just take the truth and the relationship, but I don't want the mission, I'd let go of that idea. The DNA is all three. And Matthew 28, verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." So here's our summary. You can follow along on the handout. The power of Christ's kingdom is not found in buildings, crowds, or events. No power there. It is found in transformed hearts. Jesus integrated the DNA into every word and action. As his followers, our challenge is to integrate the DNA of Jesus in all of life. The goal for every disciple is to continually reflect all three components. In his classic book, Power Through Prayer, E.M. Bounds once wrote, men are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. A church is only as good as her disciples. I think that's hard to hear. But it doesn't matter. Living in denial is not the solution. A church is only as good as her disciples. And healthy disciples make up a healthy church, and Christ followers must embody the DNA of Jesus. Now, we've already talked about the purpose of our groups at our tables, and before we look at the second page very quickly, I just want us to stop for just a minute and think about the fact that we describe the small group ministry at Christ Community Church as journey groups. But at its core, what is a journey group? How did Jesus view his small group? And as simple as the phrases we just read on the handout that the first page that describe the DNA of Jesus, as simple as these verses are, I'm asking you to consider the fact that these verses really help us with what we think a journey group is. Is it a social group? Is it a fellowship group? Is it a support group? Is it a care group? Is it a Sunday school class for 10 people? Now think about it. Imagine what you would say if on the very first week that your journey group met, if all the members of the group stopped before the lesson even began and said, "Before we take another step here, before we go any further, we just want to ask you as our leader, what are we doing here? What is the Journey Group? And why do we exist? I'm suggesting that it's wrong to assume that everybody knows. And if you said, the purpose of our Journey Group is to be a life transformation group, what does that mean? Now, we'll look at the next page. Getting and spreading the DNA of Jesus involves time and practice. Jesus spent time with his disciples in a variety of life settings and expected them to put his teachings into practice. Specifically, he taught them the importance of obeying Scripture, confessing sins, and praying for the lost. These three disciplines are best learned and experienced in small groups. Divine truth takes root in human hearts by reading the Scriptures and listening for the voice of God's Spirit. Relationships grow closer when there is a safe environment that allows people to be real. Struggles are shared and sins are confessed. Mission means multiplication. This begins when growing disciples begin to pray for lost souls. The steady intake of Scripture, confessing sins, and praying for those who don't know Christ are the foundational disciplines of following Jesus. Every effective disciple-making relationship integrates these three basic practices. Now, in our remaining time, we don't have time to talk about all three, so I'm going to focus our remaining minutes on just one aspect of the DNA of Jesus, and that is truth. How does a person get the divine truth? So it says on your handout, passing on truth, and it lists Acts chapter 17, verse 11, which I would like to ask you to entrust to memory. This is one of the most helpful verses in this disciple-making ministry that we have anywhere in the Bible. In Acts 17, 11, it says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I would like to ask you to circle the phrase, "receive the message," and then circle the phrase, "examine the Scriptures." There are the two most helpful phrases in one verse that will frame for us what we want people to do in order to get the truth into their life. There are times when we need to just listen. And sometimes in a Sunday morning service, like last Sunday, for instance. I was at church last Sunday, and Pastor Mark preached a message from Mark chapter 1. Now, let me just ask you, how much time did you put in preparing your heart for Mark chapter 1 by reading it in advance? Same amount of time as I did. Nothing. I didn't even know we were going to discuss Mark chapter 1. That's how much time I put in. But who put in hours? Pastor Mark. So he was the one that was prepared, and he came with his heart on fire for that passage and basically looked at us without ever saying it and said, "I want you to receive with eagerness this message. That's what I want you to do. I want you to open your heart and to receive the message I have for you with great eagerness." Well, that's a way to receive truth. That's good. And it's appropriate, especially if you don't know anything about what the person's going to talk about. You just have to listen and receive it. But these Bereans apparently heard Paul preach to them, and they, quote, received the message with great eagerness. And then when Paul left the room, what did they do the very next day? It says in the verse, they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now who's putting in the preparation? Them. And how often are they doing it? Every day. And who's holding their hand, giving them a lesson? Nobody. They're examining the Scripture every day on their own, by themselves, to get the DNA of the truth of Jesus into their heart and to make sure what it's consistent with what Paul said is true. Now, look at your handout. Many believers regularly meet with a small group and merely listen to a lesson that someone else has prepared. usually very little life change takes place. Why? God's word grows and bears the most fruit when we choose to read it. Listening to another person's lesson is like going to a gym and watching someone else work out. You may learn some techniques, but you will never lose weight or get in shape by merely watching others exercise. There are no shortcuts. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Bible is our curriculum. Truth comes into our life to the degree that the Scriptures come into our heart. Jesus died for us, but will not read for us. Now, I want you to consider the fact that when a person starts reading the Bible for the very first time, it is kind of like a five-year-old who is learning to ride a bike. And five-year-olds learning to ride a bike need training wheels. And so on your handout, I have given you 10 representative questions that are called observation questions that can be asked by any person in any scripture passage. And it simply begins in this Bible passage, and then you can read the 10 questions for yourselves. And if I told you we're all going to read James chapter 1, you're going to read James chapter 1, and I'm going to read James chapter 1, and you use these 10 questions to ask yourself, do you see any of this in James chapter 1, and then come back next week. If you had never done it before, you'd be fine, because these questions would give you the training wheels to help you get something out of the passage. Not every question is represented in James chapter 1. But we need something generic that will help people. Now, all that's free. Look at me. What I want us to consider tonight is the fact that if we habitually have a group where only one person prepares the lesson, and that's the way we do it week after week after week, I'm telling you, we are not going to see changed lives. And I'm asking you to stop it. I'm asking you to not totally stop it in the sense that you never prepare a lesson. I'm asking you to quit making it the norm. If I got a membership at Gold's Gym and I told you, I want you to come watch me do my workout, and after 3 weeks of watching me do my workout, you said, don't I need to get on the treadmill myself? Don't I need to start lifting weights? Don't I need to jog? No, all you have to do is watch me. Just keep your eyes on me. Are you sure? Yeah, just watch me. I'm telling you, don't you feel thinner just watching me? I'm telling you, there's a time to receive, and there's a time to expect people to examine the scriptures for themselves. But you can't just toss them the Bible and say, why don't you thumb through this and get back to me if you have any questions? You have to pick an appropriate passage of scripture and give them questions that, if they have never done it before, will function like training wheels on a bicycle. Peggy and I started leading a Chinese ministry with Chinese scholars 8 years ago in June. And we've done it every week for the last 8 years. And we went to our very first international Chinese study. There were these six Chinese people that were doing postdoctoral research in genetics at Creighton. So I told them about my post-high school research and, tried to tell them it's about the same thing. So the very first week, we said to them, have any of you ever seen a Bible? No. Have any of you, six of them, have any of you ever heard of anyone in the Bible? No. You ever heard of Adam and Eve? Nope. You ever heard of Noah? Nope. You ever heard of Abraham? Nope. Moses? Nope. Ten Commandments? Nope. David? Nope. Solomon? Nope. You ever heard of Jesus? We've heard of him. Is he in the Bible? Oh, yes. Good friend. Good news, my friend. He's a major player. And they're sitting there going, yeah, see, this isn't that hard. They knew nothing. And we were overwhelmed. We didn't know where to begin. I remember we were reading this one verse out of John, and I don't even remember the verse out of John, but the verse was, and Jesus said, my Father, blah, 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 blah. And this Chinese guy looked up and said, well, who is Jesus' father? And this other guy hit him in the arm and said, Jesus didn't have a father. Jesus came from heaven. Don't you know anything? Well, it's time to have refreshments now. We're pretty much done with tonight's lesson. I mean, we didn't know what to do. But there was a time where we just asked them to receive the message with great eagerness. And we just had to explain to them what the Bible taught, because they had never heard it. They had never read it. They didn't know who one person was. I don't think the majority of us have anybody in our group like that. Not that severe. Not that ignorant. There's a few people. There's a few that they just know nothing. But most of us have people that have been believers, people in our group that have been believers for a number of years. And the last thing they need is for somebody to prepare them a lesson. That's not what they need. When they were ignorant, they needed that. So several years later, there was another Chinese guy that came into our ministry, and he had had a background with some kind of a ministry at another university in the East, and then he found our group once he came and he started working here in Omaha. But he had familiarity with the scripture. And one week, we began to rotate who was going to facilitate the discussion for the following week amongst the Chinese themselves. And so whether they were believers or not, we asked them to do some of the major lifting. And we were studying Luke chapter 14, and this man was responsible for Luke chapter 14, and it's a parable that Jesus told about a man who was going to give a big banquet. And the kingdom of God is like this man who, a certain man who prepares a big banquet and told his servants, go invite as many people as you can to come in. And the servant did, and he said, we still have room. And he said, well, go into the highways and byways and make them come in, whoever they are, the lame, the poor, anybody. Just get this banquet that I've prepared full of people. And when the man came to our group that night, he said, when I was reading this scripture passage on my own, something happened. And it dawned on me, as many times as I've been listening to Bible studies and being in these Christian groups, that the man who gave the banquet was God. And I realized that the invitation was for me. And then it dawned on me that I had never told God that I accept the invitation. Would you help me accept the invitation and trust Christ tonight? Now, what kind of lesson could any of us have prepared that would have done that? For 10 years, we've had a Friday noon Bible discussion at my office at Prudential, and we always take a summer break, but we got to the end of May, or toward the end of May, just a few months ago this year, and we had like 2 weeks left. And this lady in our office said, you know, we got 2 weeks left, and you know what I really want to read? I want to read one of the epistles of Paul. Our last 2 weeks. And I said, well, he wrote a bunch. You know, what are you thinking about reading? She goes, let's read Romans. I said, well, dear, we have 2 weeks. She goes, so what's your point? I go, very good. I said, we'll do the 8 chapters the third Friday of the month, and then we'll do 9 through 16 the second. We can drag it out, you know. I said, before you read Romans, there's going to be a lot of verses that you don't really understand. I'm just kind of warning you. But don't worry about that. Just try to get what you can get. So she comes to the study, and we said, well, what did everybody get out of the first 8 chapters of Romans? And she said, you know what I figured out? I figured out that from God's point of view, everybody is a sinner that has to be saved. And that includes my husband. And then she started to cry. Now, who's going to prepare a lesson on Romans that's going to get that? A business friend of mine said to me, I have an 8-year-old son that has a computer game on Bible trivia. And he's killing me because he knows all the answers to the Bible computer game. And he's wiping me out. And he thinks I'm just a totally unspiritual dad because my 8-year-old knows the answers to all these questions. I need to read the Bible with you so I can do better in this game. I said, okay. So what part of the Bible do you think we should start reading together? And he said, well, I kind of know the stories of Jesus and some of the Gospels, but I've never read the book of Acts. I said, great. We're going to read the book of Acts. How much? I said, the whole book. Have you ever read it? He said, no. I said, it's 28 pages. Can you read 28 pages? Well, 28 chapters is what I meant. He said, no, okay. So he comes to the restaurant, and before we start talking about Acts, he says, there's a guy in my office that stabbed me in the back, and then he left our firm, and he went to another firm, and I am just so mad. I feel so betrayed, and I just don't know if I can ever forgive him. So we spent over 30 minutes talking about the guy that ticked him off in the last month and that stabbed him in the back and that he was so upset with, and it just, you know, is beside himself. And then he goes, well, enough about that. You know what I really liked about Acts is there was this guy named Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I said, yeah, he kind of got stabbed in the back. Yeah, they stoned him. And he goes, yeah. And I said, did he do anything wrong? No. But he got stoned. And I said, did you know he was the first person recorded in Scripture, a first believer after the day of Pentecost that gave his life for the faith? He said, no, I didn't know that. And I said, and by the way, did you notice the very last thing he said before he died? He said, no, I don't remember. So we turned to the end of Acts 7, and we read the words, Father, do not hold this sin against them. And he goes, wow, how do you do that? The Spirit of Jesus gives a person the power to forgive their enemies. And ironically, this man's name was also Stephen. He came up with all that on his own. There's a time to examine, to ask people to examine the Scriptures for themselves, as the Bereans did. And then there's a time to just ask them to receive the message with great eagerness. But I'm telling you, historically, most small groups are like Sunday school classes where one person does all the preparation. And I'm asking us to move it toward a more balanced approach. We have a lot to do just to get it to be even. So I'm asking you to make that the commitment that you take to your journey group and you say to them, Jesus died for us, but he will not read for us. And we all can read, and we're all going to ask God to speak directly to us. The Holy Spirit is a better teacher than anyone in this room. The Scriptures, the Bible is our curriculum. Let's do it. We'll talk about relationships and missions some other time. But that's my challenge to you. Think about how people are really going to get the DNA of Jesus, specifically truth, into their life. It involves more than just listening. Now, I want you to take a few minutes at your table and look at the group discussion questions that are on page 3 and talk amongst yourselves on what hit you and how do you think these questions apply to what we're saying tonight, and just share with one another.